Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we believe that when your word is preached, your voice is heard. We ask that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us now as we explore these two psalms. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do with the pain? Over the past couple of weeks, we've looked at psalms where we've looked at praise and thanksgiving. But what do you do with the pain? Maybe you pretend it's not there. Or perhaps you suppress it and hide it away. Or maybe you're crushed by it and actually it controls your life. What do you do with the pain? Everyone who lives in the world picks up pain. As death shatters the bonds that bind us and we feel the loss of a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a dear friend. And pain comes to take up residence in us. A sickness engulfs and decline and decay overtakes. And each day becomes filled with pain as we experience the loss of what might have been. As hopes and dreams need to be reframed and recast. As things go in a direction other than the one that you had planned. As the years advance and life shrinks, and abilities diminish, and the pain lingers, what do you do about the pain, the hurt, the sadness, and the sorrow? The good news is that the Bible is full of people who struggled with pain and loss. The good news is that the Bible allows us to be honest. The Lord allows us to be honest, and there's a whole category of biblical literature that helps us to be honest about the pain. It's called lamentation. It's called lamenting. And as you know, over the summer months, we are working through different types of psalms. We looked at the psalm of praise last week, a psalm of thanks. And then this morning, we're going to be looking at psalms of lament. We could have looked at any of Psalm 3 or 6, 13, 22, 74, 88, all of which are psalms of lament. But this morning we're going to look at Psalm 42 and 43 and this call to lament to the Lord about your pain. Paul Mallard says, lamentation gives grief, sorrow, regret and disappointment their due. God made us and he does not expect us to jettison our humanity when we come to faith and are saved. Salvation restores us to what we were always meant to be. And not only is lamenting okay, but it's a vital part of recovering a biblically balanced view of the world. Lamentation is a prayer language God has given us so that we can tell him about our sorrows and rekindle our trust in his fatherly care. It was this prayer language of lamentation that the Lord Jesus used from the cross as he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Quoting Psalm 22. There is a day coming when there will be no more tears or sorrow or mourning or death. But that day is not here yet. And so until the new creation, we live in the vale of tears. We live in the valley of the shadow of death. When we lament, we are not failing. When we lament, we are not backsliding. When we lament, we are not denying the faith, but rather we are expressing our faith. Mark Vegrop says, all humans cry, only Christians lament. Lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. And so we explore Psalm 42 and 43 in the midst of our own individual pains, and we learn to lament. I should have said that I've been helped greatly by Paul Mallard's book, Learning to Lament. And we've got a few copies here on the book table behind me. And so if you would like one, you feel free to take one at the end of the service. Psalm 42 marks the beginning of book 2 of the Psalms. It's entitled To the Choirmaster, a Maskil of the Sons of Korah. There is debate amongst the commentators about whether it was written by the sons of Korah or whether it was set to music by them and written by someone else. Some of the commentators actually argue that it was written by David himself. But although there's disagreements about that, one of the things that almost all of the commentators are united in is that Psalm 42 and 43 should be taken together as a single unit. Perhaps you realise that as Jason read them to us earlier. You would have noticed that Psalm 42 verse 5, Psalm 42 verse 11 and Psalm 43 verse 5 are almost identical. If they weren't originally one single psalm, then I think they were certainly written as a pair, as a couple to go together. There is a sense in which Psalm 42 to 50 belong together, with Psalm 42 to 44 offering laments to God and Psalm 45 to 50 offering glorious answers to these laments. So with that background in place, let's consider what to do with the pain, what to do with the loss. Let's explore the psalm and see what we can learn about lamenting to the Lord. So notice firstly, remembering what's lost and finding hope. Remembering what's lost and finding hope. Verses 1 to 5 of Psalm 42. Have a look at the verses. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Well, these are very well known verses and very well loved verses. And this image of the deer desperate for water as a simile for the soul longing for God is very powerful. The psalmist has a spiritual thirst, and he is desperate for it to be assuaged. Now, often when we think of this verse, we think solely in terms of happy Christians longing for more of God. But that is not the context of this psalm. I think our view of happy Christians longing for more of God, it has really been created, and our view of this verse skewed a little by that 1980s hymn, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God." As we will see as we walk through this psalm, this spiritual thirst, this longing for the living God, is driven by a real sense of divine absence in the midst of attack by others. Some of the commentators who think that the psalm was written by David, or at least under the direction of David, think that it reflects David's experiences with his son Absalom. Don't know if you remember that story, but Absalom had rebelled against his father, bringing great pain and fracture to the extended family. He then seized the throne of his father and caused his father David to have to flee. David was at a distance. His life was in danger from his own son. He was at a distance from the worshipping community, from the tabernacle. He was isolated from the people of God. And the whole story ended with David's son Absalom being dead and David mourning the death of his son. The range of complex emotions and the depth of pain in that situation would really, I think, be obvious to us all. Maybe that's the context. But we have a writer here who feels the absence of God, perhaps even feels abandoned by God. His question at the end of verse 2, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Well, that might imply that he has reached the end of his tether. He's had enough. His daily diet is tears, verse 3. Tears for breakfast, tears for lunch, tears for dinner. He wants to be sustained by the flowing streams of God, verse 1. But for now, all he has is his tears. It seems that his pain, his feeling of isolation and abandonment is worsened by other people and other people's comments. Maybe you've experienced that. It looks like God's abandoned him. I wonder what he's done to deserve this. There must be something there. He's in tears, and people say, "Where is your God?" Can you identify with the psalmist's feelings as you look at your life? Are there places of pain, places of loss? Have you felt a sense of distance from God? Have you ever entertained the thought that he's abandoned you? You've longed for him, but painful situation piles up upon painful situation, and you just feel so distant from him, and tears have been your food. And on top of it all, the commentary of others just seems to make it worse. If you felt like this, then you're in good company, because the psalmist felt it first. You're not experiencing something unique to you. Express your loss, express your pain, express your grief, your longing for the Lord. In verse 4, the psalmist turns to remembering some of what he's lost. Verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." He remembers the good old days. He remembers when his relationship with the Lord was strong and positive and healthy and beneficial. He remembers how he used to go along to the house of God with the people. He remembers the happiness and the sounds of praise and joy of the worshipping community. He might well be thinking of some of the high points of the religious calendar, the festivals of Passover or Booths or Pentecost. He was remembering the happy days. And I think those remembrances would have been a double-edged sword, because they were happy memories of happy days. But they would also be very painful when they were set against the present sadness, the present isolation, the present loss. Like the psalmist, we can't bury and repress the loss we've been exposed to. It's good to remember, even though sometimes it brings pain. He's remembering what's lost. But he doesn't stop there, because he takes hold of himself and he speaks truth to himself. Verse 5, and this is the first of three repetitions of this verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There is something quite deliberate here. The psalmist is taking a grip of things, purposefully bringing God back into the picture. His loss is real, his pain is real, his soul is really cast down, but he is systematically and purposefully bringing God back into the picture. He's not talking to God, though. He's talking to himself. In the context of depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, have you realised that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Referring to Psalm 42, Lloyd-Jones said, now this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. Likewise, sometimes we need to preach to ourselves. Lloyd-Jones continues, you must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself, defy other people, defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. As we bring our complaints, our laments before God, it becomes a process in which we participate and argue ourselves towards faith. We lay out our fears before God and then we press close to God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. In the midst of the tears and the longing and the loss, remember what you've lost and find fresh hope in God, your Saviour and your Lord. You might be saying, if only it were that simple. And I think in a sense that's what the psalmist is saying as well, because after taking hold of himself, the psalmist reflects further on his pain and we discover a period of mourning what's lost and finding hope. Verses 6 to 11. Have a look at it. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Once again he feels the pain. Once again the loss threatens to overwhelm him. And he declares, my soul is cast down within me. He tries to take a hold of himself as he says, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. He's at a distance from God, and yet he turns his mind to God to remember him. He might literally be at a distance from the house of God, but the distance also might be indicative of spiritual distance, and he remembers. Back in verse 1, we had the refreshing streams of water that the psalmist longed for, but here in verse 7, we have water again. This time, the deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. Your breakers and your waves have swept over me. The water is altogether more threatening. This is a dangerous and difficult water, and it feels as though the problems of his life, the seeming chaos of life, is threatening to overwhelm him and to wash him away. Can you identify with any of these feelings in life? Have you walked in the shoes of the psalmist as life threatens to overwhelmed, he turns his mind to God once again. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Verses 6 and 7 raise big questions about God, and verses 9 and 10 also raise big questions about God. But here the psalmist realizes that God is constantly with him. He commands his covenant love. He's not left me. He's made loving promises and he will keep them. But then his mind is drawn back to the pain, back to the loss, back to the grief and feelings of abandonment. Verses 9 and 10, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Here the psalmist asks the why question. It's a question that I think everyone who's suffered loss, pain, grief, abandonment will have asked at some point. Why? Why have you forgotten me? You're God, my rock, but why does it feel that you've forgotten me, O Lord? Why do I go around mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why do I have to listen to them as they say to me, where is your God? He speaks of a deadly wound in his bones. Maybe the fact that his bones suffer agony shows that his suffering runs very deep and might indicate that there was some serious sickness involved. Taking hold of himself and turning to God, trusting in God, is not a once-only thing. It's not a linear process for him. He's mourning his loss. And it's the same for us when we're in lament because of loss, because of pain, because of grief. We mourn, and that's okay. But once again, he takes hold of himself, he talks to himself, he reminds himself of the objective realities despite his subjective experience. And he says to himself, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He remembers what he's lost and he finds hope. He mourns what he has lost, and again he turns to hope. He challenges his internal monologue in the midst of the turmoil. He instructs himself, hope in God. I will praise him again. He is my salvation, my Saviour. He is my God. These things are true for him and for us, whatever we've been through or whatever we are going through. Put your hope in God. You will praise him again. He is your Saviour. He is your God. And so we've looked at remembering what's lost and finding hope. We've looked at mourning what's lost and finding hope. As we move into Psalm 43, we find pleading for what's lost and finding hope. This is the third cycle of lamenting and finding hope. And it's just a little bit different because whilst his questioning and mourning continues, for the first time, he asks God for help. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. He asks God for something. This seems to presuppose some kind of accusation coming from an unfaithful people, an unfaithful nation. God shows love, but the nation is unfaithful. He wrestles with the pain of lamentation. Verse 2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. He takes refuge in God despite his feelings. He takes refuge in God and still feels abandoned. He continues in mourning in the face of circumstantial oppression. The circumstances are not being transformed overnight. They are not being changed instantly. He still has to deal with the loss. He still has to deal with the pain and the grief, even as he pleads with God. Verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. He pleads with God for his light and for his truth. He determines that these things will lead him, light and truth. He's confident that light and truth will bring him to God. and that God will be, that God is his exceeding joy. In the pain, in the loss, in the despondency, he finds joy in God himself. He determines that yet he will praise the Lord. And then in verse 5, we have the third repetition of the psalmist taking a hold of himself, challenging his internal monologue and calling himself to trust God. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Can you identify with the psalmist as you listen to this psalm? Are you someone who knows the despondency of depression and wrestling with sadness every day? Are you someone who is enveloped in chronic sickness, knowing pain every day, with your life circumscribed with the word why? Have you lost? Have you lost something? Have you lost someone? Are you grieving? The psalm doesn't end with a miraculous resolution. It ends with the psalmist still remembering, still mourning, still pleading, and still finding hope. I think the reason we have verse 5 here in 43 and verse 5 and 11 and 42 repeating is because the journey of faith in the midst of loss has many twists and turns and repeating cycles. There is a back and forth between feeling loss and hoping in God. But I think it's important for us to remember that as new covenant believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a far better position than the lamenting psalmist. We can enjoy real, deep communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. We are not constrained by the tabernacle in Jerusalem, for we ourselves are the tabernacle. We are the temple of God. We are the house of God, and he comes to dwell within us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit of God corporately as the people of God and individually as individual believers. Even so, in the midst of loss, pain or grief, we can experience God's absence. We can experience a longing for his presence in the midst of the pain. And Psalm 42 and 43 give us a good model for our lamenting. Quickly flick back to Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2 and have a read at them. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As we think of seeking flowing streams from God, as our soul thirsts for God, does it not remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ's encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar? What did Jesus say to her that day? John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Or what about John 7:37-38? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so we lament. We lament in the face of pain. We lament in the face of loss. And we lament in the face of grief. We remember what we've lost, but we find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We mourn for what we've lost, but we put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead for what is lost, but we find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ultimately quenches our soul thirst with the living water of life, the precious Holy Spirit of God. Whatever it is that you are facing today, put your hope in God. For you shall praise him again, your Saviour. and your God.